Our reading this evening is from Romans chapter 7, which you can find on page 943 in your pew Bible. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. When Jesus showed up, God in human flesh, and he started ministering in Judea and in Galilee, some strange things seemed to happen. It's almost as if the demons came out of the woodwork. They would come to Jesus, the demon-possessed people. They would come to Jesus and they would say to him, "What do you have to do with me, you son of man, you son of God?" Knowing exactly who he was. They would say to Jesus, "Don't torment us yet. Our time is not yet." They would come to Jesus objecting to the work that he was doing. They were afraid. They were terrified. He stirred them up by his presence. He brought into their focus, into view, what was coming for them. And so they threw people on the ground and made them foam at the mouth and thrash about. There was that story where Jesus was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and that demon-possessed man who was possessed by a legion of demons came up to Jesus and Jesus healed him. But here's how he healed him. Remember, he took those demons and he put them into a herd of pigs that then rushed over the edge of a cliff and drowned in the water. And when all of the crowds from that region came out to see Jesus and they saw what he had done, they said, "Look, I think we'd be better off if you were not here. And so go away." What had happened? Jesus had showed up. The demons had acted up. And then things seemed to have gotten worse. They'd lost their livelihood. All those pigs had been destroyed. Jesus showed up and things seemed to get worse. And so now here's the question. Whose fault is that? They thought it was Jesus' fault, and so they said, "Go away, we don't want you here." So often that's how it is. Go away, things were better when you were not here. That's what they say to Jesus, to the point where they crucify him, driving nails into his hands and his feet because they think they're better off without him. But whose fault is it? Is it really the fault of Jesus that the demons get restless, or that sinners are made uncomfortable, or that the Pharisees are shown to be hypocrites and lovers of money and lovers of the acclaim of men? Is it really the fault of Jesus? In fact, it is not. Jesus just really brings a spotlight on problems that are already there. He's a highlighter for sin. That's what God's word does. That's what Jesus does. And that's what the law of God accomplishes. That's what Paul is addressing today. He's asking about the law of God. It tends to make things worse, doesn't it? If you know the law of God, you feel guilty. And Paul even goes on and says, in fact, when you know the law of God, that's when you most want to rebel against it. Isn't that how it goes for us, even in normal, ordinary circumstances? If you see a sign that says 55 miles an hour, doesn't that just make you want to drive a little bit faster? If you see a border, a boundary, something you're not supposed to cross, doesn't it just invite you to go across that border? Doesn't a fence make you want to climb it? Don't rules make you want to break them? That's how it is for children so often. If that's a rule, if that's keeping me from this thing, then that must be a good thing, and that's what I want. So it is with God's law. It makes us rebel, or rather, it excites the sin in us. Now we know what sin is, and so we kick against the law. We desire what is not good. Paul says, if that's the way it is with the law, then maybe we'd be better off without the law altogether. If, in fact, as it was last week, we heard that the law is like an abusive husband, and we are only free of that abusive husband when he is dead, if that's what the law is like, then wouldn't we be better off without the law? Paul says, by no means. It's not the law's problem. The problem is our sin. It's not God's commandments that are the problem when he says, you shall have no other gods, and you shall keep the name of the Lord your God holy, and you shall remember the Sabbath day, and don't hurt your neighbor, and honor your parents, and don't lie or cheat or steal. When he says those things to you, those are all good things. The problem is not the commandments. The problem is your sin, which reacts. It's like you have an allergic reaction to this very good thing. Imagine if you were allergic to the sun. If you were allergic to water. You might be tempted to think that water is the problem, but that's not the problem. The problem is you. Water is good. The sun is good. The law is good. The doctor is good when he shows you that you have cancer. You don't want to see it. You don't want to know it. Before he told you, you didn't know it. You thought everything was okay. But then when he says, you've got a tumor, now, who's got the problem? Is it really the doctor whose fault it is? Don't you often want to kill the messenger? No, it's not the doctor's problem. The problem is within you. It's like if we were planting a garden or planting a field and you said, I don't want any weeds to grow in this field, and so what am I going to do? I'm not going to let any water, no water, touch this field. Of course, yes, you'd keep the weeds from growing, but you would also prevent anything good from growing. The law is good. The problem is in us. The problem is that our hearts react against the law. And Paul kind of circles around this all the time in Romans chapter 7. Look at how confusing it is. The law tells me not to do something, and I say, well, that's exactly what I want to do. But I love God, and I want to do what is right, but somehow, somewhere within inside of me, there is something that wants to do exactly what is wrong. What am I supposed to do about all of that? Maybe I should just get rid of the law. No, that's not the cure. That's not the remedy. That's not how we find hope. You don't grow a good garden by withholding water. Instead, what do? You water all of it, and you let the weeds grow so that you can pull them up. That's what Jesus says in that parable about the weeds and the wheat. When they get bigger, when they become clearer, that's when they're easy to pull. When they're tiny or teeny, and when they're seeds under the ground, you can't do anything about them. You can't possibly get rid of them. But once they've come to light, once they grow up, once you can see them and grab them, now you can pull them up by the roots. As uncomfortable and as prickly as it is, that's exactly what God's law does to us. It makes our sin grow. It magnifies it. It's not that it makes us more sinful, but it shows us what was already there. It shows it clearly and painfully. Honor your father and mother? I don't want to do that. You shall not murder? But I really hate that guy. Shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. But I've got this juicy bit of information that everybody should know. How easily we can see the growth of sin, and what should we do with that? Well, St. Paul circles around this topic. He says, I'm in trouble, aren't I, as a Christian, knowing what God's law does, knowing the sin in my heart, and still struggling against it. What am I supposed to do? I love the law of God, and I love what God says because I know that Christ has died for me, but yet in my flesh, I still see this death reigning, and I can't get rid of it. I can't pull up the plants all on my own. I can't root it out all on my own. I am, as long as I am a Christian, as long as I am in this life, I am at the same time a saint and a sinner. I'm not 80% of one and 20% of another, or 50% of one and 50% of another, but I am altogether a saint because of what Christ has done for me, but I am at the same time altogether a sinner because sin still dwells in my flesh. What am I going to do? Paul takes us to that point at the end of Romans chapter 7. You can kind of hear him heating up, going around and around until he throws up his hands and says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's the question. It's not by getting rid of the law that we are saved from death. It's not by putting it out of sight and out of mind. Our hope is in Christ alone. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." It is in fact the case that that is precisely where Jesus wants you to be. He wants you to be at that point where you see the weeds growing up and crowding out the good plants so that you throw up your arms and say, "I can't do this on my own. Something's got to give. Christ must do something for me." He wants you to be exactly at that point where the doctor has told you that there's cancer growing inside of you and you can't pull it out on your own. He wants you to be at that point where you see that the law is so good and that because the law is so good, you are so bad, so that you have no hope in yourself. As long as we hope in ourselves, we are leaning on something that will give. As long as we are walking with crutches, thinking that the crutches will support us, we will always be weak. But the moment the crutches are taken away, the moment we find out that our legs are useless altogether, that is when healing can come. It is only when we throw up our hands in despair, when we say, "I want to be righteous, but I am not. I want to do good, but I cannot. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, but I love so many things that are weak and temporal and sinful. Who will save me?" That is when Christ shows up and he says, "I will. I will." For as much as the law shines its light on your sin, the law shone on Jesus and it revealed nothing. Not a single sin. Not a shred or a hint of sin, not a sinful inclination, nothing. The light shone on him and he stood exposed before the law and he was perfect and pristine. And he walked across that courtroom. Remember, he walked across that courtroom in front of you and he was perfect. And he picked up that heap of charges that belonged to you and he says, "I'll take these are mine. That light that is shining on you, let it shine on me. Instead, you take all of my good deeds, all of my righteousness, all of my hope, all of my faithfulness, all of my love for my Father, it's all yours. Take it," he says. The law shines on us and it reveals our sin. It makes our sin magnify and grow. And Christ says, "Perfect. This is what I sent the law to do, to take away any semblance of hope you might have in yourself. I want you to see how you truly are." We don't want to see how we truly are, but Christ wants us to see it, so that we will lean on him, so that we will trust in him, so that we'll find our life and our hope in him and him alone. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul doesn't answer the question with, "Okay, so here's the strategy. Here's how I root out sin in my life." Instead, he says simply, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I will be content with this in this life, that I am not perfected yet, but that Christ is doing a good work in me, that he has begun a good work in me, that he intends to bring to completion." Jesus does not do things
halfway. He's not like me with my garden, where the weeds get too big and then I decide I'm done pulling the weeds. No, he doesn't quit. He doesn't stop halfway. He intends to produce fruit in you. And that is why he will not let up. That's why he gives you his word in abundance, why he continues to send his law to you, to speak his law to you, and it's why he will always overwhelm that law with this good news. If Christ is for you, who can be against you? No one outside of you, no enemy in this world, no danger, no threat, nothing outside of you is against you, but not even your flesh, not even your own flesh. The sin that dwells in your heart, not even that can hurt you, because Christ is on your side. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.